Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
Let me give you a little bit of background on Ephesians, all right? This is just short and sweet. Ephesus was the most celebrated city in Asia Minor of its day and was called the Ornament of Asia. Its population was about 200,000, and the city was most famous for its temple to the goddess Diana, and people traveled from all around the world to worship there. The temple to Diana took 200 years to build and then was later set on fire by a man named Herostratus, who, when tortured, confessed that his only motive was to immortalize his name, which I feel disappointed for him. Herostratus, just out of interest, anyone heard of Herostratus? No. So he's a dismal failure. So torture not to do that. So anyway, the temple was rebuilt after it was demolished by fire with the same magnificence as before and was regarded as one of the wonders of the world of its day. And of course, it's now in utter ruins. The Apostle Paul first preached in Ephesus in AD 54. He was only there for a short time, but he left two of his key members that we read quite a lot of through the New Testament, and that is Priscilla and a guy who's normally referred to as Aquila. But his name is actually pronounced Achaia. We'll call him Aquila because everybody else does. But Priscilla is always mentioned first, or normally mentioned first, and that is probably because she has some sort of royal background. They were an amazing couple, a married couple, who were part of Paul's team pretty well all of his ministry life. And Paul left them in various cities to pastor churches and build churches. And they really did an amazing job of not just pastorally caring for churches as a team couple, but also raising up other people like Apollos, the teacher, for example, was discipled by Priscilla and Aquila. Paul eventually returned to Ephesus. He stayed there for about 3 years, longer than he spent in any other city. For two of those years, he rented a schoolroom, which was owned by a man by the name of Tyrannus. In Ephesus, public lectures ended by midday every day, and so Paul probably lectured every morning, and then in the afternoons and evenings, he would have studied for his next day's lectures and also worked. It infers in one particular verse that he was a tent maker, and so he worked to support himself. Occasionally, he would receive offerings from churches that he pioneered, particularly the Philippian church, were one of his biggest supporters, but the rest of the time he worked to supply his own needs. Paul thus trained disciples who went out all over Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, pioneering churches and preaching the gospel. Timothy eventually became the pastor of the Ephesian church, and then the Apostle John, based himself at Ephesus, became the pastor of the church until he died, and he was aged about 94. He died in AD 100. It's likely that Paul wrote this letter during his house arrest in Rome. It was during this time that he wrote Philippians, Colossians, and also Philemon. He wrote these letters somewhere in the early part of the 60s AD, and then he was martyred. He was put to death by the sword in 65 AD. And so that just gives you a little bit of background to this amazing book. That being in mind, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I was studying this during the week and I thought, wow, this is such an amazing chapter. We actually could spend an entire year just in Ephesians chapter 1, but we're not going to. Most of the chapter in the original language has no punctuation, incidentally. It is just one long sentence. The punctuation has been put in for the sake of English people who need to breathe. But for the sake of Paul's writing, it's likely that he got so overwhelmed by the revelation that he was receiving from God about the glory of God, the majesty of God, and the amazing work that God has done on behalf of humanity through the person of Jesus Christ, that he couldn't keep up and just wrote one long sentence. And so this is amazing. Let's start. We'll read the whole chapter together, shall we? We'll pick it up from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. Saints in the New Testament are God's people. They are not dead people, they're living people. The saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this next section is the part with no punctuation. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were his the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I think we might actually stop there. I'm going to read some of the rest of those verses to you toward the end of the message, and we're going to spend just a few minutes in quiet meditation on his word when I finish teaching you over the next 15, 20 minutes or so. The title of the message today is Every Spiritual Blessing. So if you're taking notes, you can write those three words down. Every spiritual blessing, and it comes from verse 3, where it talks about praising God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that whole chapter, especially the verses that we've just read, unpack those spiritual blessings. I've summarized them into four main headings, just to kind of simplify this a little bit into bite-sized pieces that we can really grasp some of the things that Paul is trying to communicate under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So every spiritual blessing. So spiritual blessing number one, chosen to be holy and blameless, verse 3. Chosen to be holy and blameless. And holy and blameless are two things that we have because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. When I first became a Christian, I was in a church where the pastor constantly taught, you got to be holy, you got to be holy, you got to be holy. And it was kind of hung over us like this cloud. And I spent all week thinking, I've got to be holy, I've got to be holy, I've got to be holy. No one actually ever explained what holy means. Holy simply means to be separated from evil and to be separated or set apart for God. And then I went to Bible college and I discovered that I already am holy because of what Jesus has done for us. Relax. Holy and blameless. And if you look at Jude, that one little page toward the end of Jude's writings, he talks about how we are going to be presented blameless, without fault, and with great joy in the presence of God one day. We need to have a revelation of those things, church, because otherwise, you know, we live all of our lives trying to be pleasing to God without realizing we already are pleasing to God because of Jesus. And so spiritual blessing number one is that we have been chosen to be holy and blameless. And it says in those verses, that in verse 3 at least, that we were chosen to be holy and blameless before the creation of the world. So in eternity past, although there's no such thing as eternity past, because in eternity there's no time, but someplace in eternity, an eternal God chose you to be holy and blameless. Before he even started creating, he chose you. You've been chosen for a purpose. And that purpose is to demonstrate kindness and favor. God chose you so that he might demonstrate his kindness and his favor to you, but that it wouldn't just stop with you, that the kindness and favor that he's demonstrated to each and every one of us, we then communicate to others. That's what the purpose of Israel was in the Old Covenant. They were never, ever meant to be some sort of sectarian nation that God said, I pick you, but none others. He picked them in order to bless them and to show his kindness and favor upon them, but then that was supposed to be communicated to everybody else. And sometimes they succeeded and sometimes they failed. And it's the same with the church. We have been blessed to be a blessing. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. And so we've been blessed to be a blessing. We have the kindness of God demonstrated to us. We have the favor of God demonstrated to us. And so then our ministry, each and every one of us, wherever we go, is to spread kindness and favor. That is actually what the church should be known as. And kindness is attractive. That's how the world will ultimately be won. And the sad thing is that so often the church demonstrates anything but kindness to the world around us. Sometimes we're just known to be right-wing fundamentalist bigots. And that's so sad because that doesn't attract anybody. All it does is repel people. That's why 67 to 70% of Australians believe in God. Over 50% of Australians believe in Jesus. But when it comes to church, most Aussies go, no, thank you. Because they've been or they've met one of us. One of us Christians. And they go, no, thank you. I read this tweet during the week that is so sad. Unfortunately, sometimes so true. It says, the nicest people I've met are covered in tattoos and piercings, and the most judgmental people I've met are the ones who go to church on Sundays. And that's sad. There shouldn't be any truth in that, but there is truth in that. I love what Greg Burson said last week. He said, people fall in love with you before they fall in love with Jesus. That is so true. People that don't know about Jesus or whatever, they're going to find Jesus through us. And it's only as we allow the kindness that God has demonstrated to us to ooze out of us to others. And suddenly they'll get to know us and they'll get to like us, and maybe somewhere along the journey they will get to want to know something about this Jesus that oozes kindness out of us. And so spiritual blessing number one, chosen to be holy and blameless. Number two, predestined to be adopted. Verse 4 and verses 11 through 13, in love he predestined us. Now, there's been a whole lot taught on predestination over the years, and there's been arguments for the last 2,000 years about predestination. And I don't know that I can solve the whole dilemma for you right here and right now. But when I look at predestination in Scripture, I don't see the nature of God as being, I choose you, you and you and you, you come with me, and then the rest of you go with the devil and spend eternity in hell. I don't see that as the nature of God. When you look at the gospel, it's for everybody. The New Testament calls Jesus the Savior of the world, okay? When Jesus died and rose again, he did that for every human being. The gospel is all-inclusive. God so loved the world. Look up the number of references in the New Testament where it talks about all and everyone. And so I don't see God like picking for sport teams at school, which some of you will have good memories of, and then there's the rest of us, where you pick two captains, one standing here and one standing there, and they have to, and there's everyone standing around, and then captain number one obviously is going to, you know, pick Ash, and captain number two is going to pick Aaron. And so it goes, you know, and I'll have you, 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 until there's just me standing there. And it's like, okay, yeah, Buckingham, you come with us. So God has healed me. Nearly. No, I'm over it. Anyway, so sometimes people have that view of God and the devil, and they're picking, and God goes, I'll have you. But not you. So the devil adds, I'll have you. Because that's how he speaks. especially in the NIV dramatized version. Have you ever heard that?
What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God?
Like, oh my goodness. That's the dramatized Bible. Pick you, but not you. That's not what predestination is all about. And so it says here, in love he predestined us. And what Paul is talking about here is Jew and Gentile. And in chapter 2, he goes on and speaks a whole lot more about how the gospel is not just for Israel, but is for all of the nations. And Paul says here, he's predestined us. So he's writing as a Jew to a mixture in Ephesus of Jew and Gentile in the same church. He says he's predestined all of us to come together, and he's predestined us in love. We are predestined to be adopted. In Roman culture of the New Testament, the adopted one became, in the eyes of the law, a new person. He was viewed as literally being born again into a new family, taking the family name and having all the rights of belonging to that family, including a share in the inheritance. I want you to think about that for a moment and realize what has happened to you if you have accepted what Jesus has done for you through his death and resurrection. You have been adopted into the family of God. You've been given the family name. You've been born again. Now you have all the rights of belonging to God's family, including a share in the inheritance. That is not just what we inherit here in this life, but also in eternal life. And we have been predestined for all of that. It's absolutely wonderful. And it tells us in these verses that this adoption was according to God's pleasure. In other words, it gave him joy and delight, and it was something that he wanted to do. No one forced his hand. Spiritual blessing number 3. Grace to be given freely. Grace to be given freely, verses 6 through 10. It says here, his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Just picking up adoption a little bit here, and adopting a child is solely an act of grace on the part of the parent. No one forces parents to adopt a child. They decide, yes, we're going to adopt for whatever reason. Maybe they can't have their own children, or maybe they've had their own children, but they would also like to adopt as well. But it is purely an act of grace. And so it is with God. He saw you and he said, I want you to be part of my family. We have been adopted by his grace that is given freely to us. Now I'm wondering, Ross and Katerina Skacko, are you guys in the church tonight? You are, right up the back there. That's wonderful. Welcome. I was chatting with Ross on Thursday, and I asked him and Katerina if they would give me permission to share some of their story of adoption. And we had a great chat, and they both agreed that I could share this with you. So thank you for that, and I do hope I get all the details right. I'm not going to share the entire story. It's an absolutely amazing story, and at some point in time, I'd love to get you guys to come and actually share the whole story with the congregation, because I think people would be so blessed by it. But the essence of the story is that Ross and Katerina did IVF for 10 years, and they had 12 attempts at IVF at Melbourne University, in Melbourne and Monash hospitals. And after the 12 attempts that all failed, Ross said to me, he said, we were exhausted and we gave up. And then they were at a barbecue with friends. And at this barbecue, they were recommended to a group for adoption. They turned up at this seminar. There were about 600 people that had come along to find out about adoption, understanding that only 16 to 20 kids get adopted in Victoria each year. So 600 people, 16 to 20 kids were available. And so they put their names down and for the second seminar, but then they were told that it was all booked out and that they had to wait for another year. But then in the midst of that, they received a phone call saying that one couple had pulled out. Would they like to go along? And they said, yes, we would. So they turned up at the second seminar and there were 12 couples there. And by the end of the day, Ross said to me, they thought that these people had as much right to adopt a child as they did. At the beginning, they saw them all as competition, which I can understand. So they had to fill out a massive amount of forms, which they did. They were excited. They hand-delivered the forms because they were so excited about it, and then they heard nothing for a year. A year later, they got a call to come in and meet the social worker. They were interviewed separately and together. And then while they were in Italy on business, they received an email. It was on the 30th of October last year to say that they were eligible for adoption. And they went along, and then they were put on the list. 6 weeks later, on a Friday, Caterina phoned Ross to say that a baby girl had become available, but that there were some medical issues. They were given until 6 p.m. that night to say yes or no. Ross phoned his mate, who said, "Go for it. I like your mate." They said yes. They waited another 72 hours. Ross then got a call to say that they were successful, and he went to the school where Caterina worked, and he said they just looked at each other without saying a word and burst into tears. They went to the adoption place and they saw photos of Annabelle, and they fell in love with her straight away. We're going to put up some photos of Annabelle right now. There's three photos of her. There we go. Annabelle number one, Annabelle number two. I love that one. And number three. There we go. Very happy parents, and they dedicated her to the Lord, and she's jumping and dancing and waving her hands around at the back. That's you. Look on the screen. That's me. Beautiful story. And you know, church, that is exactly what has happened to you and to me. God said, "I want you. Freely, I'm going to adopt you by my grace." Beautiful, isn't it? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood." Redemption is to be delivered from sin and the consequences of sin. So it's a complete work. "We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." I love that word lavish. Lavish is one of those words that sounds like it means. And when you look at the definition or other words that are used for lavish, lavish means to exceed normal or appropriate bounds. It means to go the second mile, to go way outside what would normally be expected. It means to be extreme, to be immoderate, and exceeding reasonable limits. I want you to think about that for a moment, because we're supposed to reflect these qualities as well toward other people. What we have received, we are supposed to give to others. God has given us the riches of his grace lavishly. In other words, his grace exceeds normal or what would be considered to be appropriate boundaries. We might say, "Well, I'll give you that much grace, but don't you dare go a bit further." But God says, "No, I'm just going to give you grace. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you grace." Grace is something that we don't deserve, but God gives it to us anyway. If we did deserve it, it wouldn't be grace. And so, and it's extreme. Sometimes you hear people talk about extreme grace. "Oh, don't go to that church. They teach on extreme grace." Well, we're one of those churches. I believe in extreme grace because it says it right there. God has lavished grace upon us. It's immoderate. It exceeds reasonable limits. And he did it with all wisdom and understanding. In other words, he knew what he was doing, understanding, and that it was actually the right thing to do. That's wisdom. Spiritual blessing number four, and finally, sealed to be given an inheritance. Sealed to be given an inheritance. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal." Now, that's not sort of seal. That's a different sort of seal. "We were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We're marked with a seal. Let me give you an illustration of what this would have meant in Paul's mind as he was writing to these Christians in Ephesus. One of the industries that Ephesus was particularly well known for was timber. They had massive forests around Ephesus and then a river running through the forests, through the city, down to the port. And so the merchants would come from all around the world to buy timber. And they would be taken up by businessmen into the forestry areas, and the merchants would go and pick the trees that they wanted. So say, okay, I want that tree, that tree, that tree. And they would go through and they would fell the trees, and then they would put that merchant's mark on the tree trunk. And then they would put, all the merchants would be up there doing the same thing. So all the merchant's mark, I'm having that tree, I'm having that tree, I'm having that tree, and all the merchants would be putting their mark on their trees. But then all the logs were thrown into the river together, and they would go down the river through the city and to the port where they were hauled out and divided up according to their mark. So the merchant would know when he got to the port that all of the logs that he had purchased were there because they had his mark on them. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He said, that's what Jesus has done to you. Having believed, once you believed in Jesus, you were marked in him with a seal. He said, you're mine. You're mine. And the seal was the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Wonderful language. If you go and buy a house, you look around until you find the one you want. And you go, okay, I want that one. I'm going to buy that one. You put in an offer. The offer hopefully is accepted. At that point, you put down a deposit. It's not the whole amount, but the deposit guarantees the rest. That's what God did. When you believed the gospel, he said, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I've marked you now. You belong to me. And the Holy Spirit is just the deposit. It guarantees that the rest of the inheritance is going to be received and unfolded, not just throughout this life, but also in the life to come. Isn't that wonderful news? We're sealed to give an inheritance. And then Paul prays for them. And we're going to finish up by reading this prayer together, because he prays for the church that they would have a personal revelation of everything he's just written. And I pray the same for you, Bayside Church, because it's so easy to preach this, and it's so easy to sit there and listen and go, yeah, oh, that's great, lavish grace, nice. It's great. And then you go away and you go, wow, yeah, great service, great sermon, wonderful, but I'm not changed and transformed, because unless the information becomes revelation, there will be no transformation. And so I want what I've preached to slip from here to here. Sometimes you have to hear it many times. You know, for 22 years, I've been banging on about everyone being a minister, right from the very first newsletter that we printed in March 1992. And regularly I go, you know what, you're a minister of the Lord Jesus. I am not the minister of the church. We're all ministers together. And I had someone come to me last year and they said, you said it again and I finally got it. And I said, about time. Sometimes we just got to hear it over and over and over. Maybe you need to download this message and listen to it and meditate on it and read Ephesians 1 over and over and over, that this information become revelation to lead to life transformation. I'd like some piano on right now, if we could have that, please. And I want you just to close your eyes and to bow your heads. And I want you just to rest in his presence. And I'm going to pray the prayer that Paul prayed over the Ephesian believers. I'm going to pray that over you right now. Because after all of these amazing teachings about spiritual blessings, he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that for you right now, each and every one of you. I ask you, Father God, Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, your glorious Father, I ask you that you would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation to each person who can hear my voice right now, so they might know you better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, in God's people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I pray, Father God, that you would give every person a revelation of these things. May this not just be information. May it be revelation. So while we sit quietly in his presence right now, we're going to meditate for just a few minutes on some truths that I've just shared. The first truth is that God chose you before the creation of the world. You are not an afterthought. I want you to think about that for a moment. Just meditate on that truth. Personalize it. Say, thank you, Lord, you chose me. Before creation began, I am not an afterthought. Let the truth of that just grip your heart. You might have not thought much of yourself. Maybe your upbringing wasn't that great, or maybe people have spoken negative words into you. But God said, I chose you before the creation began. You're special. I am not an afterthought. I have been in the mind of God since before the world began. Thank you, Jesus. We've also been adopted according to his pleasure. God delighted in adopting you. So I just want you to say to yourself right now, I am part of God's family. Part of God's family. Part of the family. I belong. So I'm not an afterthought, I'm part of the family of God. And then God has lavished extreme grace on me. So important we get a revelation of this. We've all done and do the wrong thing. We all get bad attitudes. We all say the wrong thing. We fail. Sometimes every day, most often several times a week. Sometimes we don't do what we should do. And so we need his grace. And God says, I will lavish my grace on you. Not just one off, but moment by moment, day by day. Stop allowing those things from the past to hold you down in the present. God's grace is extreme. So wonderful that it can cover and forgive and empower us in every situation of life. Thank him for his grace. Receive his grace afresh. And then finally, we've been sealed. We have the mark of the owner upon us by the Holy Spirit. I just want you to say to the Lord right now, just quietly, doesn't need to be out loud, just in the privacy of your own heart and communicating with Him, say, I thank you that I belong to you. I belong to you. Your mark is upon my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And if you've never ever received personally what Jesus has done for you, just in this quiet moment, in the privacy of your own heart, invite Jesus to be your Savior. Might not even understand all that that means, but just say something like, Jesus, I invite you into my life right now. Be my Lord and Savior. Adopt me into your family. Put your mark of ownership upon me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you just love what God has done for each and every one of us? Isn't it special, church? Hallelujah. You're feeling refreshed and relaxed. Isn't that good? Could you just stay here all night? That's wonderful. Why don't we all stand together? Hallelujah. Father, thank you for the download of your word. Thank you for revelation on this great truth. And the kindness and grace that you have demonstrated to us and poured out upon our lives as your people, as we go from this place, Lord, back into our everyday lives, our work, our friendships, our families, meeting people even randomly through this week. I pray, Father, for each and every one of us as ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will help us share your kindness and your lavish grace, so that others might know you too. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Wonderful.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.